Well, this morning I'm going to do something I don't normally do on the first Sunday of a new year. Usually on the first Sunday of a new year, I begin some sort of a series of messages. This morning I'm actually going to conclude a series that I began a long time ago, but with intention. A long time ago, a number of months ago, I began a series of messages from the book of Acts entitled The Wind of Change, How the Holy Spirit Changes Everything. And after all of these months, I purposely decided to conclude this series this morning in what really for us is now the end of the beginning. It's not the beginning of the end, it's the end of the beginning. The book of Acts has given us a history of the birth of the church as promised by Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse number 46, Jesus made this promise. He said, "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, which has sort of been a theme verse for this series of messages, again the promise of Jesus, "You will receive power." So he made the promise, "I'm going to live, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise, I'm going to send the Spirit. He is going to clothe you with power." Then Jesus reiterates that promise. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And then he clarifies what that power is for. "So that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In Acts chapter 2, we have a recording of that experience when, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And then as we read through the book of Acts, we saw how the early church, the apostles, empowered by the Holy Spirit, spread the gospel from Jerusalem, as promised, to Judea, as promised, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, as it was in those days. And in the last chapters, we see how Paul was making his final missionary trips, returning again to Jerusalem, and ultimately ending his missionary tour in the city of Rome. In Acts chapter 28 and verse number 14, the first part of the verse says very inconspicuously, "And so we came to Rome." Now this, as I already said, was not the beginning of the end. Most organizations have a shelf life. But for the church, there is no shelf life. The church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is designed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ right until the day that Jesus Christ returns. And what was really happening at the end of the book of Acts was it wasn't the beginning of the end, it was the end of the beginning. And since that time, the gospel has spread through opposition and conflict, through false ambition and failure, through corruption and anointing. The word of God, that there is forgiveness for sin and new life and eternal life, has continued to spread. In 2,000 years, the gospel has not disappeared. Despite government attack and intervention, despite many people who have opposed it, the gospel has continued to spread and the church of Jesus Christ has grown. The book of Revelation, even in its letters, reminds us that in some places the light flickered and may have even gone out. But when it flickered and went out in one place, it surged in another, and that is the history of the church to this day. The gospel, it spread. Jerusalem, Judea, it continued to go. Then it jumped the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, and landed in North America and came to Ontario and the Ottawa Valley and to the town, the city of Pembroke, and to you. And the question for us now as a church, as we celebrate 100 years, is now what? Now where? Now to whom? This morning I want to preach to you a message I've entitled Acts chapter 29. Has anyone ever read it? It's a bit of a trick question. You haven't. Acts chapter 29 is not a chapter you're going to read. It's a chapter we're going to write. And no, I'm not going to add to the Word of God as is warned us in the Scripture. But Acts chapter 29 is a thought or a saying or a phrase that points a church forward. We have a record of the church right up until the end of the book of Acts. But in no way, shape, or form is the ministry of the church of Jesus Christ to end there. And so it's up to us, and I know it's not coincidental that this series of messages has led us to the doorstep of our 100th anniversary. What does Acts chapter 29 look like for PPT? What is it that God is calling us to write? What are the acts of the Holy Spirit through the church at PPT going to do, or what is it going to look like for us? How do we celebrate God's faithfulness? After 100 years, do we stand and pat ourselves on the back and say, good job, let's lock the doors, we've served our purpose? Absolutely not, obviously. So I'm going to read just two verses, the last two verses of the book of Acts that are written. And in those two verses, I think we can see some keys to help us as we endeavor to write the 29th chapter of Acts for Pembroke Pentecostal Tabernacle. We read that Paul, it says he arrived at Rome. Acts 28 and verse 30. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What can we learn from these verses? Normally, the conclusion to a book is important. The conclusion to a movie is exciting. The last words of a letter are the ones that we really need to pay attention to. You've had those letters and someone writes all this preamble and you know something is coming, and so the last sentence is what it's really all about. This book that is so full of excitement, so full of miracles and life-changing narratives, and it kind of ends very, almost abruptly and very simply. Who knows a song by Tim McGraw, My Next 30 Years? I don't know if you're supposed to mention those songs over the pulpit or not, but Tim McGraw wrote a song entitled My Next 30 Years. He said, I think I'll take a moment to celebrate my age, the ending of an era, the turning of a page. Now it's time to focus on where I go from here. Lord, have mercy on my next 30 years. And he goes out and he outlines some things he hopes to do a little differently and make his life a little more count, make it count a little more than the first 30. And so what about our next 100? I don't think PPT is ever going to celebrate its 200th anniversary because I'm convinced the Lord will be here long before that. But as we set out for the next 100 years, as we take a moment to celebrate our age, we're 100. Significant milestone. The ending of an era, the turning of a page. Now it's time to focus on where we go from here. And so as we write our Acts 29, I think the first thing we must do is found right here in those verses. We must welcome everyone who comes. It says, Paul rented his home and he welcomed all who came. The message of the Acts, the narrative of the book of Acts, is a message that is about Jesus accepting everyone. this gospel, the work of the gospel that many people thought was just for a certain segment of people, God called the Apostle Paul to take it beyond boundaries to people that didn't think they had a right to hear, or that other people didn't think they had a right to hear. Throughout the book of Acts, we see that the gospel is for Jews. It's also for non-Jews or Gentiles. The gospel is for the rich. It's also for the poor. The gospel is for the free. It's also for the slave. The early church became a haven, became a place of acceptance for everyone. And in a culture in that day where there was so much segregation, so much separation, the culture was divided along cultural guidelines, ethnic boundaries, economic lines. Slaves would never be allowed to be in the presence of their masters unless they were doing their duties. And yet Paul came, and as he went into Gentile territory, he began to preach that in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile. It doesn't change the fact that you're ethnically a Jew or a Gentile. It means it doesn't matter. In Christ, we don't have those boundaries. He says in Christ there is no male or female. Again, that doesn't mean you're not male or female. You are one or the other. What it means is that there's no favoritism. There's no elitism. There's no status. We're the same in Christ Jesus. He says there is no slave or free. This early church was so unlike the culture around it that would gather in its segregated units, and the rich would gather, and the Jews would gather, and so on. And then along came this new body of Christ, where these separations didn't exist, and unlike culture, they would break bread. That means they would eat, they would fellowship, they would break bread together. And at the same table, there would be masters and slaves, women and men, Jew and Gentile. And so it is, and it was God's intention for the church to be that. And at various points in its history, it got derailed, yes. But it's God's intention that the church of Jesus Christ becomes a haven for anybody who needs shelter. A place where we welcome everybody, that there are no lines that exist. But everybody has equal opportunity to hear that Jesus died for them. And so as we write Acts chapter 29, we need to be reminded of Jesus' words. And we're going to be reminded of them in a few moments as we celebrate communion and we figuratively gather around a table that'll unite us here in this room, some of you who have been here a part of this church for 50 or 60 years, others of you who may have just arrived this morning for your very first Sunday, but yet together we're united around the Lord's table because Jesus said that his blood was shed for many, for the forgiveness of sins, for many Jews, for many Gentiles, for many. And you can fill in the blank. It's not the blank that matters. It's that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us all. Uniformity is not what we're trying to accomplish. We need to celebrate differences, but it's unity that Jesus gave his life for. And I know sometimes we know that. And we know it up here, but sometimes we fall into the trap of excluding other people because they're different from us. Leslie Flynn, in a poem entitled "When the Saints Come Storming In," captures an attitude that sadly is sometimes too prevalent. And it says this: "Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else. Confess. Feel as I feel and think as I think. Eat what I eat and drink what I drink. Look as I look and do as I do. And then I'll have sweet fellowship with you." That's not the way it's intended. That's not the way it's intended. If that is our approach, then we cater to a niche market. But how will others who fall outside that market hear about the sacrificial, unconditional, life-giving love of Jesus Christ? How will those living and caught in a whirlwind of sin, how will they ever have the opportunity to meet the person who can forgive them and take them out of their cycle and give them new life? And so Paul didn't just open his church, he opened his home. And we must open not just our churches, we must open our homes, we must open our lives. And our message must be a welcoming message for everyone who needs to find the truth of the gospel. How do we continue to write? Well, we welcome everyone who comes. Paul went on, it says he welcomed all who came. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. Acts begins in chapter 1, verse number 3. It says, Jesus, after his suffering, he presented them alive to him after many proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Acts begins with a message about the kingdom of God. Not about what had just happened, but a message about the bigger purposes of the kingdom. And the book of Acts ends with the Apostle Paul, it says, proclaiming the kingdom of God. That should tell us something. Often in our sincere and well-intentioned and well-focused or well-desired approach to help people, sometimes we miss the bigger picture. The preaching of the kingdom presents the bigger picture that God is working out his plan, not only in the present. We want to be reminded that God is here to help me today. We need to be reminded that God is here in the midst of my personal struggles today, and he's here to help me. But the preaching of the kingdom goes beyond what God is doing in my life, and it extends to what God is doing in the big picture of history. Of events both past and present and future, that one day his purpose is that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. So we proclaim the kingdom. If we only focus on how this gospel meets our personal needs and struggles, even though it does that, eventually, there comes a point where some personal need doesn't appear to be met. A prayer doesn't appear to have been answered. And if our focus is preaching about us and how this benefits us and how this prospers us and so on, when it doesn't, things go wrong. But when we preach the kingdom, that no matter what happens, no matter what good comes our way, no matter what bad comes our way, that Jesus Christ is building a kingdom that one day is going to end in glory to God when we are gathered together for eternity, when we preach the purposes of his kingdom, that will not change. And so we proclaim the kingdom. And finally, it's pretty clear there, Paul welcomed everyone who came, he proclaimed the kingdom, and he taught the doctrines of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Oh, that's not what it says. They're important, definitely important to teach. He taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. This book, this wonderful, rich book of Acts that's filled with far more than I've been able to unpack even in a year. We spent over a year in this book. May have scratched the surface of it. It begins with the promise of boldness. It begins with the promise of God's Holy Spirit that will empower us that we can preach Jesus. When Peter, on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit was poured out, and he stood, and what did he do? Did he talk about what we just experienced? No, he preached about Jesus, because the experience was to empower him to let the world know that Jesus could change their lives. And yes, I am proud to be a part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. I'm proud that Pembroke Pentecostal Church is a Pentecostal church. We largely base our denominational distinctive on this book, and we should, because the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the work that God has called us to do. But let's not lose sight of the work He's called us to do, and that is to proclaim Jesus. And so we preach Jesus. That is what the kingdom should be about. And so, a lot of things have changed over 100 years. We can only begin to list the things that have changed. You're not in the same building. We're down on Renfrew Street in a basement when this church started. Now we're on the corner of Highway 17 and 41. Pastors have changed. Like one guy told me when I went to one church, he says, pastors come and pastors go and you forget all about them. You've gone through pastors. The programs have changed. The methods have changed. Who remembers the flannel graph? Yeah. Yeah. The flannel graph. Now with things are digital. A lot has changed. But what we need to discover is what hasn't changed. Because as we reflect, it's not the flannel graph that taught people about Jesus. It was a tool in which people who were anointed by the Holy Spirit used to tell people about Jesus. The flannel graph is no more anointed than the iPad, or vice versa. It's a tool that God can use through His anointed people to teach people about Jesus. And so a lot has changed, but the thing that hasn't changed is that this church continues to welcome everyone who comes. Whether you grew up here in the valley or you came from the island of Newfoundland or from some country across the sea, it doesn't matter. We welcome everyone who comes. We continue to proclaim the kingdom till His kingdom comes. And we continue to teach about Jesus Christ and preach the cross. That's why there's a cross in the center of our building, and we wouldn't even put our banner for 100 years over that cross. The cross is what centers us. And the cross will be the hope for people for the next 100 years if Jesus tarries. Let's give Him thanks this morning. But on this Sunday that begins a year in which we will celebrate God's faithfulness for 100 years. There's been special communion services, no doubt, and communion in homes and hospitals, but for the most part, this church celebrated it monthly. And so 1,200 times has PPT gathered as a family. At least 1,200 times. This church, your grandparents maybe, or whoever, gathered and were reminded of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And because it became a priority, because the cross was central, 100 years later, we're here. This beautiful building, with this beautiful church family, welcoming people who are coming, preaching the kingdom, teaching about Jesus. I can't wait to see what Acts 29 is going to record for this church. He has wonderful things in store. Oh, let's just take a moment, thank Him this morning. Just lift your voices in thanks and praise. He's a good God. He's a faithful God. He's a trustworthy God. He's a compassionate God. He's forgiving. He's a healing God. Whatever you need this morning. Whatever you need this morning. There's nothing that's outside of His scope. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Our hope is in You, Lord. Our hope is in You. Our trust is in You. Lord, You've been faithful then. You'll be faithful now. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Can we just sing that very simple refrain, hallelujah? It unites everybody, not just in this church, but around this world. Let's pray. Begin just to call on the Lord this morning. Just begin to call on the Lord to answer those prayers. Thank You, Lord. We have confidence in You this morning. Lord, we have confidence in You. We come before You with thanksgiving this morning. Lord, we want to give You thanks for our sister Debbie. Lord, we want to give You thanks for the medical team. Lord, we want to give You thanks for the medical science and procedures that allowed this transplant to take place. And Lord, I just pray that today, right now, that Debbie would just feel an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. Lord, that her recovery would not just be normal, but Lord, it would be even better than that. And that doctors would be able to give testimony of the fact that while they did their part, there was a supernatural element that was contributing. So Lord, we want to give You thanks and pray that very quickly they can come back to their church family. Lord, over the past 100 years, You've brought people into this church from various backgrounds. And even in recent years, people have joined our church family. We thank You that we can share with them in the joys. We can share with them in their challenges. And I just pray now for both her and Alan. Lord, touch Alan as well. Lord, may that family experience a miracle of healing. Lord, may 2024 be a year of health and prosperity and looking forward. Lord, we want to pray for Ben's cousin right now. Lord, we're shocked to hear of this accident, people that we don't even know. But yet, Lord, there's a family that's devastated right now, a family that needs You desperately. Lord, a young lady who needs Your healing upon her body and an unborn child that needs Your protection. So, Lord, right now I pray that healing would be dispatched to that emergency or intensive care unit in whatever city or state. Lord, that there would be a miracle and that we'd hear a report, Lord, of how You've intervened and, Lord, You've touched Ben's aunt and others that were involved, Lord, in the accident. Lord, You know this congregation gathered here this morning. Around this altar, there are those who are dealing with challenging situations. They need wisdom. They need Your provision. They need Your healing. They need Your direction. But Lord, thank You that when You minister to one person, it doesn't exhaust Your resource. But Lord, You have enough for every one of us. So Lord, You know our needs this morning. You know the need of every person. You know my need. You know the need of every person here today. So Lord, I just pray that Your healing, Your power, Your love, Your forgiveness, Lord, that person today who just needs to be reminded that the song we sang earlier in the service is true, that even when we mess up, Lord, You still love us. And so Lord, just give them Your forgiveness today, we ask. As we embark upon this special year for this church, Lord, we want to celebrate. This church should celebrate their faithfulness to You and most importantly, Your faithfulness to them. But Lord, let us not get caught in looking back. Let it be a motivation to look forward to the greater things that You have in store for the next generations. And so Lord, we pray for our kids this morning. Pray for our youth. We pray for the future of this church. Lord, that should You tarry, that another milestone can be celebrated of a continual growth of the kingdom of God through this church, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Take time, say hello to some folks. Man, we look forward to seeing you on Saturday.